title of my discourse today is Have Courage, It's Me. And some of the translations say, Have Courage, It's I. So, dear brethren, young people and friends of the truth, may grace and peace be with you all. We are living in a very interesting time. Lots of things have changed since the last time we met 12 months ago in Anglesey. For several months, everything came to a standstill due to the COVID-19 pandemic. People were only allowed to work out of their homes, except for some essential workers, and I was one of them. As a mechanic, I was able to do emergency repairs only to vehicles and nothing else. Most of the emergency work of the 3 months during the lockdown consisting of pumping up wheelbarrows, tires for the council workers, answering telephone calls and speaking to customers who were living in fear and uncertainty. The whole world is living in fear and this uncertainty of what is going to happen tomorrow. As a result of the lockdown, many people struggle to cope mentally more than ever before. Many have lost their jobs, lost their incomes, their freedom, and even some of their loved ones. People are afraid in not knowing what tomorrow will bring. Dear brethren, today I would like to share with you some of the events that took place after John the Baptist was beheaded. And in chapter 14 of Matthew, from about verse 13, we're going to have a look onwards. And as soon as Jesus heard the news about John the Baptist, he went off by himself to a remote area to be alone. Jesus probably wanted to be away from the crowds of people, to be in a private meditation with his disciples after such a horrific news of John's death. Or maybe just calming his followers that Herod could have no unpermitted power over them. Or simply to be as far as possible from Herod to avoid Herod's interfering with Jesus' labors. But the crowds of the people saw where Jesus was heading and followed him by land from many villages. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, great crowds were waiting for him. In verse 14, we are told, and he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. And when the evening approached, the Lord performed a miracle by feeding a great multitude of people in a very remote place and sending the crowds of people away with food. The disciples had only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And how many people were there? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 14, we are told that there were about 5,000 men there. But what about the women and children that also followed? They also were fed. So there were possibly around 5,000 to 10,000 people, or maybe even more, including women and children. It is a great number of people for small villages, but the majority had come from other regions as it was nearing the time of the Passover. Pilgrims were on their way to Jerusalem, And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 16, we read, Jesus, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, gave thanks and broke them, praying to the Heavenly Father, giving thanks and asking for a blessing upon the food. It is a lesson for us consecrated Christians not to neglect to pray and to give thanks for the daily food. Brethren, it was a miracle which astonished not only the disciples, but also the thousands that partook of the food. It was what John calls a sign, an evidence of the Lord's supernatural power and authority. In John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, we are told that Jesus performed other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book, not recorded in the scriptures. But these have been recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that through believing you might have life in his name. This was the object of the miracle, not the feeding of the 5,000. At the same time, there were without doubt hungry ones in many parts of the world whom the Lord could have fed without any trouble to himself. But he came not to feed the world. He came not to stop the pain, to stop the sorrow and dying, but to redeem the world and to give evidence which will enable all the Israelites indeed to accept him by faith as the Messiah. Evidence which, coming down to us of the gospel age, has been basis of our faith. No doubt, the disciples were delighted in helping with the feeding of our great crowds of the hungry people. Most likely, after such a joyful day, the disciples wanted to stay on in the same place. Just like after a meeting or a convention like we're having just now, we don't want to go home. We want to spend more time with our brethren after a nice spiritual feast. But the Lord had other plans for them. In Matthew of the same chapter, chapter 14, verse 22, we are told immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Well, he dismissed the crowds. And on the journey across the sea, the disciples experienced anticipated difficulties. Some, after the many great blessings, heavy experiences follow. And we can see that ourselves. Our Heavenly Father, he tests us in different ways. He tests his people whenever through blessings or hardships, in order that we learn to trust him in every situation of our lives. The Lord, through the miracle of increasing the bread and the experiences of the disciples, went through on the Sea of Galilee, showed us the whole history of his church. These will be the many trials of the Lord's people will be experiencing on the narrow way. The miraculous increase of the bread and the feeding of the crowds could represent the events that took place after Jesus was taken into the heaven. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 51, and receiving the Holy Spirit during the day of Pentecost. As we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be the witness in Jerusalem and in all the Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The apostles, only after the Pentecost day, were able to give out the spiritual food. When Peter addresses the crowd, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2 and 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number to that day. And in verse 42, we are told, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayer. Brethren, at that rite, the bride of Christ would be chosen soon after. The church class would be complete very quickly. But did that happen like that? No. The disciples experienced difficulties and trials. It is similar situation with the church class going through the trials over the lengthy period of the gospel age. In verse 22, we are told, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Well, he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went onto the mountain side to pray. Going to the mountain could represent Jesus entering heaven itself after the resurrection and appearing in the presence of God for us, for the spiritual Israel to act as an advocate, enabling those drawn to the Father to present their bodies as a living sacrifices, as we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, making it possible for us to become his bride, members of his body. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, we are told, for Christ did not enter the man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Yes, brethren, in the presence of God on our behalf, this is the antitype of the sprinkling of the blood of the bullock on the mercy seat. For us, his church, his body, the fullness of him. This took place when Jesus ascended up on high just before Pentecost. John chapter 6 and verse 16, we are told, the disciples were on their way in the boat across the Sea of Galilee to meet up with the Lord on the other side. The other side is the destination where they would be going, could represent the meeting of the church with the Lord in the kingdom of God. The Lord, before departing from the Last Supper, said in Matthew chapter 26 and 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Until his second coming in the power of the great glory to receive the church as the elect bride and joint heir in his kingdom, and to shower blessings richly upon Israel and through Israel upon the whole world the world of mankind. In verses 23 and 4, we are told, as evening came and the boat was some distance away from the land, the wind had risen and the disciples were fighting the heavy seas. In John chapter 6 and verse 19, we also are told that they were about 3 or 4 miles from the shore, and for several hours they had been rowing and not making any progress in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. We could easily say that they were not even halfway, as the night has fallen upon them. The boat in which the apostles were represented the Church of Christ, which has found itself in the sea of full darkness. The darkness that came upon them, darkness of error and superstition, and a great adversary through the Antichrist, has aroused all throughout the gospel age, and a great storm, the Lord's fightful few. The apostles have fought the opposing waves and the wind. Similarly, us, the church, in its boat of life, sails against the currents of the sea. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The battle against adverse influences has continued throughout the night time of the gospel age, and yet the church has not reached the harbor, nor has the storm abided. The Sea of Galilee often experiences sudden storms, as experienced by the disciples, as we also read in the book of Matthew, chapter 8 and verse 24. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. Because of the low elevation of the Sea of Galilee, the air temperature is much warmer there than in the surrounding plateaus and in the mountains. This results in atmospheric disturbances. Also, the strong wind rushes down the Jordan, the valley from the snow-capped Mount Hermon, not far to the north. The Sea of Galilee experiences sudden storms. The Lord foretold the church what they will go through. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, we read, I have said these things to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The experiences the Lord's people are going through are not stopping us from getting to the destination, but simply the experiences that come upon us are shaping us and preparing us for the kingdom, we see the faithfulness of the disciples, the perseverance in keeping the Lord's instructions to meet on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, even going through all these difficulties, fighting the heavy seas, the winds, they did not turn back. They did not come back. In verse 25, we read, "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." In Israel, the night was divided into watches instead of hours, each watch representing a period of which sentinels or pickets remained on duty. Each watch was 3 hours. The first watch went from 6 to 9 p.m. The second watch from 9 to 12 p.m. The third watch from midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch from 3 a.m. to 6 in the morning. Brethren, which watch would be the most tiring? Maybe we should ask some of the sisters that are nurses, or maybe the brethren that are working through the nights. I think it would be the fourth watch. And just imagine rowing hard right through the night, being worn out and sleeping and sleepy. We're trying to be alert. It must have been very hard. On our roads, we have signs that say, "Sleepy drivers die." And there are more accidents just before the daybreak than any other time of the night. As our Lord came to his disciples in the midst of the storm, in the fourth watch of the night, that is early in the morning, so will be the second coming in the millennium dawn to the church to help her, to rescue her from the toil and the weariness. Just as the prophet says, as we read in Psalms 46 and verse 5, God will help her at the break of a day. Is this what the disciples expected? Probably not. The meeting of the Lord with his disciples was totally different to what they have expected. Many nominal Christians think that they are going to meet the Lord in the kingdom. But the Lord, speaking about his second presence, says, "Watch and pray." Why? Because his presence will be in the most unexpected time. Just as the disciples did not expect to meet with the Lord in the stormy sea. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, we are told that Jesus was walking on the lake, and as he was about to pass them, should they have not noticed him, they would have missed out on many blessings. It is a similar situation with us, dear brethren. The Lord is walking in the midst of the swirls of the human rebellious people, passing by lots of Christians sailing in the boats of their life, but they notice him not. They only see the winds, the swirls, the waves, and everything that is happening in the world, but they cannot see the one who is present, that has the authority to calm the storms and the roaring seas. The Lord observes them, passes them, but they do not see him, because they were not obedient to his words. Watch and pray. Blessed are the ones that notice the Lord from that time and directed their eyes on him. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and cried out, "It is a ghost!" And they screamed in terror. Dear brethren, the experienced fishermen saw something not natural to the human eye. To see a man walking on water, on stormy waves, they thought it was something like a spirit, maybe a manifestation in the human form. They were really scared and really terrified. Suddenly they heard the soothing words of the Lord in verse 27. "Have courage, it's me." Some translations say, "It's I." "Don't be afraid." Brethren, isn't this what we see today? The tensions between the nations, which caused doubt between the people. Would the Lord be here during this time of trouble? Just as the disciples thought that it was a ghost, today many believers in this world think that they see a python, something that is not real. But they forget that in the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't a python or a spirit manifestation in a human form. It was the Lord himself. How did the disciples recognize the Lord? "Have courage, it's me." The IRVIC translation says, "But straightway Jesus spoke out to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" The disciples recognized the Lord by his voice. "Trust in me, don't be afraid, it's me." In John chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, we are told, "The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will never follow him because they do not recognize his stranger's voice." Brethren, the true followers of Christ will recognize his second presence, hearing his voice. So, brethren, the words of the Lord to the disciples were like a balsam or a cream. No doubt, it helped the disciples to remember the Master's ability to come to the troubled sea, and how to come, and how the coming has brought peace and quiet. The Lord said, "It's me." Let's learn to look at me. Look at the Lord, having become his disciples. He has supervision over our affairs, whether in the storm or in the calm. The words of the disciples heard, "It is me." The words are assurance to us. The things happening in this world today are not happening by chance, but by the Lord's accomplishment in preparation for the kingdom. Be not afraid. Because in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 we read, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.